speaking on this program is Brother Gary Cawley.
The book of Philippians, of course, is written to a church that Paul established. And when he wrote this, they were Christians. They had already entered into Christ. And they were those whom he wanted to continue in Christ. So it's not enough just to obey the gospel, as we learn here. We must also go further than that. So here, as he said, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in mine absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Those verses that we noticed this morning indicate, of course, that we are to work. And the work that we are to do, of course, has to be of the Lord. And Jesus is our example. He was the one who began to work and live as he should, and his perfect life is what we are to strive also to be. So in noticing that, working out our own salvation, we must do it according to his pattern. We must have that condescension, that humility. We must have that faithfulness that says, "Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth." And when he obeyed, he was exalted. And so it will be with us. When we obey and acknowledge our Lord as we should, we too shall be exalted. So in noticing this, of course, we notice this congregation was obedient even though Paul was not with them. And that's a wonderful thing to say about any congregation. When the preacher is no longer there, or when something comes that he is not able to be there, they're still faithful. Because they're not converted to the preacher, they're converted to the Lord. And that's what Paul did. And that's what every preacher ought to do. In noticing this then, they also began at midnight. And they began by obeying the gospel just like everybody else does in order to be saved. Without that obedience, they could not have come into Christ. They could not have had the forgiveness of their sins nor the new life in Christ. So in this time, we learn that they were saved from their past sins already when he wrote this. So it's not that salvation that he refers to when he said that we are to work out our own salvation. Not salvation from the grave either, because it's unconditional and it is universal. So everybody's going to suffer death and everybody's going to be raised from the dead. But the third of these salvations is eternal salvation. And that's what we're to work out, is it not? We're to work out our eternal salvation. Well, do you suppose that if we don't work, we'll be in eternity with God? The Bible never assures that. The Bible says, "Be faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life." And we noticed in Hebrews 4:1 that we should fear lest haply a promise being left unto us of entering into his rest, any one of us seem to come short of it. And so, my friends, as Christians, there is certainly something important for us here, isn't it? What does he mean when he says that we're to work out our own salvation with fear and with trembling? Now, I notice that there are those in our world who believe in foreordination, and they believe in predestination. And these two terms simply point to the fact that they think men are either born saved or born lost, and that there is nothing they can do because it's already been set. If that be true, then this verse would never be in the Bible. It would just not be for those to work out their own salvation with fear and trembling, because they're either saved or they're lost. One man came to a gospel preacher after hearing a gospel sermon, laying down the principles of obedience. And he said to that preacher, "You know, I have lived a long time now. I've already lived through the forenoon and part of the afternoon of my life. And until tonight, I never heard the gospel of Christ." He said, "It was my lot to be cast among those in North Carolina that believed in predestination and also in foreordaining those who were going to be saved and those who were going to be lost." And he said these people would get up revivals, and they would have everybody crying and praying for their salvation. And he said some would get through and shout, while he said others would try and fail. And he said, "I was out in the woods one day by myself, and I was crying and I was praying. And," he said, "I stopped a moment to think, well, now what in the world are you crying and praying about? If you're among the lost, you're lost and can't help it. And if you're among the saved, when God gets ready for you, he'll come and get you." And he said, "I folded my arms and I said, if the Lord wants me, he can let me know." And he said, "Here you have taught me today that it's not the Lord's personal attitude to do for me what I'm to do for myself. And I know now that I have the gospel to obey or else I cannot be saved." That man obeyed the gospel that day. His wife and most of his children did. So understanding that foreordination and also predestination are not those things that are taught as men's doctrine teach them, of individuals either being lost or saved from all eternity and nothing they can do, because there is something we can do. Peter told the murderers of the Lord on Pentecost to repent and to be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And that's what men still have to do in order to have the remission of their sins. No, it is said in Revelation 22:14, blessed are they that do His commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and that they may enter in through the gates into the city. So there is something to be done. But look what he says here. Do it with fear and trembling. Well, why is it that we should do it with fear and trembling? Because important things are at stake here. Because our soul is involved. You know, if the soul is lost, all is lost. And so we ought to work out our own salvation with fear and with trembling. This is always significant of obedience. And it simply means fear and trembling, eager lest we fail. That's what it means. Be eager in doing the will of the Father, lest we fail. So in noticing that, if we fall short of the goal, as Hebrews 4:1 suggests that we might, since this important interest of our soul is at stake here, we want to fear lest happily a promise being left of us of entering into His rest we might come short of. So we want to be eager not to fail. You know those words occur in that order 3 times in the Scriptures, and that's all. When we read in 2 Corinthians 7:15, there Paul speaking about those things they ought to be doing, he said, Titus, when he went to them, his affection for them was more abundant towards you, while he remembereth the obedience of you all, how that with fear and trembling ye received him. Now, what does it mean they received Titus with fear and trembling? Well, it simply means they were anxious to obey what he had brought from Paul. Then again, Ephesians 6:5 says, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in singleness of heart, as unto Christ, not for eye service as men pleasers. So what is he talking about? Sincere desire. Doing something eager to please, eager not to fail, and that's what he is meaning here. It's not a slavish terror, but it is eagerness to do what's right. And that's the way we are to do toward our masters or those who are our bosses in the world. But then he also says in Philippians 2:12, so then, my beloved, even as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, eager not to fail. That's the way we are to obey, and that is the way always that we are to be in relationship to our Lord. Eager not to fail. Eager not to fail, because that once in grace, always in grace teaching that men give out is simply not so. It is fact that we can fall, that we can sin, and so sin as to be eternally lost. It wouldn't be needful for him to say, work out your own salvation if you couldn't be lost. Because that would be folly, wouldn't it? Elders of the church are to work out their own salvation by overseeing the flock and doing it in harmony with God's will. Preachers of the gospel are to do this in fear and trembling of preaching the word, because that is the charge given to them. Bible class teachers are to do it with fear and trembling. Parents are to raise up their children with fear and trembling, eager not to fail. That's the way obedience actually is, isn't it? And so it is important here, as Psalms 2:11 says, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Christ did. He prayed, Father, not my will, but thine be done. And he said he did always those things that were pleasing to his Father. Paul did the same thing. Paul worked with fear and trembling, lest he should fail. So in noticing that, furthermore he says, so then, my beloved brethren, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in mine absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who worketh in you, both to will and to work according to His good pleasure. Well, here we find some important thoughts then. Does it mean here that God works His will into man? Yes. Well, does it mean that He works His will into man independent of man's will? No. Does it mean that He forces His will upon man? No. But it does mean He works His will into man. Isn't that true? That's true. And yet, if God forces His will into man, and man is not saved, man has a reason for saying, I know why I'm disobedient. Well, He just didn't force it on me. But if indeed he gives inducements, if he puts all of our salvation within easy reach for our obedience, and we do not accept it with fear and trembling, it's not his fault. If we're lost, it's ours. And so in noticing this, he said, God works in you. He didn't say God works for you. He said God works in you. And if you'll notice that verse just previous to this, he tells us when God works in them. As ye have always obeyed. Oh, obedience to God's will is what makes God work in us. Is that right? Sure is. Alright, so he said, God works in you both to will and to work according to His good pleasure. He doesn't work sin into our lives. He works righteousness into our lives. What's good in His pleasure is that which is a righteous life. Well, the sleepy Christian sometimes yawns and said, well, I'd like to do more work in the Lord's kingdom. And if the Lord ever works the will into me, I guess I'll do that. And sometimes the alien sinner, lost in his sin, says, oh, if the Lord ever works His will into me, I might obey. You know, you wouldn't expect me to obey if I didn't want to. And so many people are waiting on some kind of a direct working of God that He might work His will into them. But Hebrews tells us in the 8th chapter, quoting from Jeremiah 31:31, I'm going to make a new covenant with the house of Israel, house of Jacob. I will not make it according to the covenant that I made with their fathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, which covenant they break. But this is the covenant I'll make with them. I'm going to put my laws, are you listening? I'm going to put my laws in their mind, and upon their hearts will I write them. Now, how did He do that? Well, it was by preaching the Word. And when men imbibed the Word of God into their lives and obeyed God, God was working in them. That's not hard to understand, is it? We find Paul saying in 2 Corinthians 3, 2 and 3, ye are our epistles, known and read of all men. We didn't write on your hearts with the ink of a physical way, but we wrote with the Spirit of the living God. We didn't put it in stones as the Ten Commandments was. We wrote it in your hearts. And so because of that, ye are our epistle known and read of all men. In Ephesians 3, reading verses 14 through 21, we learn that Christ dwelt in their hearts by faith. And isn't that easy to see? He dwelt in their hearts through faith to the end that ye being rooted and grounded in love and so forth. Now how does Christ, God, and the Holy Spirit dwell within us? How do they work their will into us? Well, it's through the Word of God abiding in our lives. That's the reason Colossians 3:16 says, now let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts unto the Lord. Now, if the Lord came to us in some direct manner, it wouldn't be our fault if we were saved. And if it is predestination, either you're lost or saved, and the Lord predestined that before the world began, well, you couldn't be blamed if you were lost, could you? And there would be no need again for us to read this. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who worketh in you both to will and to work according to His good pleasure. And He said, I'm going to write it in their minds and on their hearts. And then He says, I will be dwelling in them by faith. Now, Paul said in Galatians 2:20 the same thing. He said, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I that live, but Christ that liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live in faith, the faith which is in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. Well, Paul, do you mean to tell me that that's the reason you didn't quit when you were stoned? That's right. When you were publicly whipped, do you mean that's the reason you didn't quit because God was working in you by faith? That's exactly the reason. He knew God's will. He said, I don't live any longer just in the flesh. I live in faith. I live in the work God gave me to do. And God did ordain the work. You know, in Ephesians 2, as we read in verse 8, for by grace have you been saved through faith. That not of yourselves is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which He afore prepared, that we should walk in them. In John 6:28-29, they said, what must we do that we may work the works of God? And Jesus said, this is the work of God, that you keep His commandments, that you believe upon Him whom He has sent. So in noticing that, God ordained the work, Paul did the work, and Christ did the work. And Christ, of course, is still making and baptizing disciples tonight. In James or John 4, you remember in verse 1, the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John. Verse 2 says, although Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples. In other words, he was the author of that, but those who committed the act itself was his disciples. So in noticing that, he's still making disciples. He's making disciples because he said, now you go teach all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have taught you, and lo, I'll be with you always, even unto the end of the world. And so he wants us to teach his doctrine, and when men come rendering their favor toward it, baptize them. And he makes disciples of them by his word. And so it is, my friends, that we see how he works his will into man. Now here's a father and a son. They have been farmers for many years together. And so the father says to the son, son, it's time to go and plant the corn. And the son says, Dad, I'm not going to go plant the corn. I'm going to take up another business. His dad said, son, you've never disobeyed me. Why is it now that you are saying no to me? He says, well, father, until this morning I was subject to you, but now I'm 21 years old. And now there's two wills here instead of one. And so I want to do something beside farming. The father says, well, son, I am really struck by the thought that you think now that you don't have to obey me, but I understand you're 21 and there's two wills here now. So the father has a choice. How's he going to work his will into the son? Well, now he could say to the son, look, I'm stronger than you are, and I'll force you to go. I want you to get out there in that field or I'm going to just whip up on you. And that would have been according to the will of the Father, but it wouldn't have been according to the will of the Son, would it? He would not have worked His will into that Son. But now, on the other hand, here is this Father, and He says to His Son, Son, we would like very much for you to stay with us. We hate to see the circle broken, and we want you to go and work in the fields with us. And I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll pay you $50 a day to work in our fields with us. He said, well, Father, I tell you what, I think I can get a job paying more than that, and it's not farming. And he said, I don't believe that I want to do that. Now, the Father hadn't worked the will into the Son yet. The Father says, Son, we don't want you to leave if we can possibly keep you. Your mother and I are getting older, and I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll give you $75 a day, and a third of all the crops make this year. He said, Father, where's that plow so I can go get that corn in the ground? Where did you want those oats planted? And the father says, why, son, you have changed. What changed your mind? He said, you did, Father, because you gave me those inducements. And you made me want to do it. And so it is with God. You know, He doesn't make us do things. He's stronger than we are. There's no doubt about that. But He's going to work His will into us. He's not going to force you to do it. And until He works His will into you by persuasion, by inducement, He's not going to force you into anything. It is said, of course, in John 6, 44, 45, no man can come unto me except the Father that sent me draw him, and I'll raise him up in the last day. It is written in the prophets, they shall all be taught of God, and everyone that hath heard and learned cometh unto me. So God offers lost man the forgiveness of sins. He offers him the comforting influence of the Holy Spirit through the Word. He comforts him with the abundance of grace, and He offers him His mercy, and He gives us raiment and food and a glorified body in the earth after a while, and He gives us eternity in heaven as an offer to us. And the wise man says, I yield. Yes, I want to be a Christian. And only the foolish turn him down. Well, how did He get us to do it? Well, He worked His will into us. And how did He work His will into us? He persuaded us. He gave us inducements we couldn't turn down. And so the wise man desires to do that. Now, verse 14 says, you do all things without murmuring and disputing. All things without murmuring and disputing. What is murmuring? Well, that's complaining. You know, some people spend their whole life complaining. They complain from the time they get up in the morning till the time they go to bed. They complain, they complain, they complain. He said, do all these things that I've commanded you without complaining. Do you know you'll be a lot happier if you don't complain? And without not only murmuring, but disputing, arguing. There are those who argue with God within themselves. They say, I know this is what the Lord said, but this is not what I believe I want to do. Jesus said in Luke 6:46, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I command you?" And there's some who dispute and murmur against the things that God wants. We need to work, don't we? We need to work as the Lord has drawn out the work for us to do. We need to assist those about us who are in need. We need to pray without ceasing. We need to go about doing good every day that we live and do it without murmuring and disputing. You know, in Exodus 17, it tells us there that the people of Israel, they murmured. They thirsted for water, and the people murmured against Moses, and they said, "Wherefore hast thou brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst?" Now, God had provided the shoes for their feet that didn't even wear out. Took them across the Red Sea on dry ground. And here they are murmuring for a little water. And Moses, of course, said they were tempting the Lord. He said, "You're tempting the Lord." And by that he means, by your opposition to his minister, by your distrust in his care, by your indifference to his goodness, and by your not doing the things he has commanded because of your unbelief in his providence. You're trying the patience and the forbearance of God. He's very patient. He's very forbearing. But you know, when we murmur and dispute everything God says, we're going to be the losers. 1 Corinthians 10, verses 5 through 12, Paul shows five times how that they were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all partook of the same spiritual food, the same spiritual drink. They all had the same spiritual guidance and all of these things. But he said, with many of those, God was not well pleased. For when they murmured for water, God did provide it, but he said they didn't even accept that. And you know, sometimes when we become discouraged, like those people must have done, look for faith across that dark river, my friends, the dark river of death, and see the other side. And see where the righteous are going to be, and see where the wicked are going to be. And do it without murmuring and disputing. In all of the offers that God gives, He wants us to do that. "So then, my beloved brethren, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in mine absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who worketh in you, both to will and to work, according to His good pleasure. You do all things without murmuring and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you're seen as lax in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may have whereof to glory in the day of Christ, that I did not run in vain, nor labor in vain." Now, God asked us through the means that are offered to save ourselves. In other words, He drew out the plan of salvation, now expects us to act upon it. And then He drew out the Christian life, and He expects us to act upon it. And He expects us to do it without murmuring and disputing, so that we may become harmless and blameless children of God in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom we're seen as light. Jesus said, "Ye are the light of the world. A city set upon a hill can't be hid, neither to bend light a lamp and put it under a bushel, but on a lampstand so that it shineth to all that are in the house. And even so, let your light so shine." Are you doing that? Are you doing it on a daily basis? Does your light shine with good things before men, or do the men in the community say, "Oh, I don't know how you get along with that person. That's the grouchiest person I believe I've ever seen. That's the complainingest person." They dispute everything that the Lord asked them to do. Well, that's not the Christian life, my friends. God asked us through the means provided to save ourselves. 2 Corinthians 5:11, Paul said, "Wherefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." In 1 Peter 4:16, he said, "Yet if any man suffers a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this name. For time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it began first at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous be scarcely saved." Did you get that? Scarcely saved. If you think you're going to sweep into heaven on an easy boat, friend, you're wrong. You're going to have to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Remembering that doing the will of God without murmuring and disputing is what we have to do in order to please Him and go to heaven at last. Can you rejoice in your humility? Can you rejoice in your faithfulness? Paul could. He said in 2 Timothy 4, "I'm already being offered, and the time of my departure is at hand, but I fought a good fight. I finished the course, and I've kept the faith, and henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give unto me in that day, And not unto me only, but unto all of them that love his appearing. Now, he was the same one that wrote Philippians 2. And he said that you may become blameless, harmless children of God in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you're seen as lights upholding the word of life. And he said, I want you to do that so I won't have to be rejected of you in that day of judgment. I want to be one who has had success in Philippi. But if you are not saved because you did not obey, it'll be your fault. It won't be mine. I taught you the truth. And so Paul wants them to live so as one day to enjoy the blessings of heaven, and he wants to be there too. If you're in this audience and not a Christian, you need to work out your own salvation in harmony with the gospel of Christ's plan. It says you must hear it, believe it, repent of the sins of your life, and confess the name of Christ before men, be buried with your Lord in baptism to wash away your sin, arise to walk in a new life, that new life in obedience to Christ. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest under your souls. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. So if you'll come tonight, we bid you do so while together we stand and while we sing.